Turn your eyes upon Jesus as Brother Steve comes to break the bread of life. And this evening we'll be breaking the bread again, drinking the wine anew with him. Lord Jesus, have your way now. Touch every life. Take us out of our senses. May everybody have faith. May everybody reach out in great anticipation, expectation. Take advantage of this moment where the Holy Spirit could take the impossible and make all things possible. Hallelujah. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And then remember to keep your eyes upon him. Oh, keep your eyes upon Jesus and look cool in his wonderful face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. Amen. But I belong. Think about it. He purchased me. And I'm all his.
Good morning, everyone. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we stand in need. We stand, Lord, in need of you every hour, every day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for how wonderful you are and how precious you are to us, Lord, and how, Lord, you just thrill our souls, Lord, with joy and with gladness, Lord, with your attributes, your spirit living within us, Lord, and living your life out through us. And Lord, we just realize how privileged we are, how wonderful it is, Lord. What a magnificent thing it is to serve the living God. And not only, Lord, to have an arm's length type relationship, but Lord, a relationship that's closer than anything that we can ever even imagine, Lord, as you take control of our lives. And Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for each one that's gathered. And Lord, I pray that each one has a great expectation, Lord, of what it is that you want to do in their lives this morning, Lord. Lord, may there be such an anticipation, Lord, of your outpouring in their hearts, Lord, that every potential that is within each one, Lord, would be manifested. That you, Lord, would manifest yourself through each one, Lord. Each one with a different role and a different part to play. But Lord, may they each one play it to the fullest. And Lord Jesus, it's my prayer this morning that you would take the service, every part of it, Lord, that right now as we approach your word, Lord, every preparation, every thought, and let all just be taken captive, Lord, by you, so that only that which you would have us to hear, Lord, that would be spoken. Lord, hide me behind the old rugged cross. Forgive me of anything I have done, Lord, that's out of the way, Lord, or not right. Any thought, Lord? And for each one, Lord, I pray the same. May we just have clean channels, clean vessels, clean outlook, Lord, that you can come and speak the words of eternal life to us. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you don't mind, please. And I'd like us to read this scripture first, and then I'm going to backtrack a little. It's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. And the topic this morning is wanting versus expecting. And I know that if I had to ask, I'm sure that each one of us have many wants, and perhaps we have many needs. And we sometimes draw the distinction between wants and needs, and we say that wants are somewhat selfish, perhaps. Needs are things that we genuinely can't do without. But this morning I'll take a little bit different approach, and I want to talk about wanting versus expecting, and hopefully we'll make some sense out of that as we continue. But the verse that I'd like to tie this thought with is this verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, the soul of the sluggard desires, other translations say, to wish for or crave. So the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. You see, this word diligent actually gives us a clue here, because it really means incisive. It's a word that's related to digging, as in mining or digging a trench. It's a word that implies having a sharp edge to it. And so sometimes we'll use this word in the natural, and we'll say that was a very sharp idea, or you're looking very sharply dressed today. We'll use that word sharp to convey a picture of excellence and of readiness, preparedness, and something that's effective. The word sharp obviously implies some kind of an instrument, and I'm reminded of something that, of all people, Confucius said, when he said, the expectations of life depend upon diligence. And he uses as an example, the mechanic that would perfect his, that wants to perfect his work must first sharpen his tools. And so you can see that the concept of diligence is not abstract, but it's an active word. It's a word, and they use this in the, then they're describing this in the lexicon. They're describing it as, figuratively, it means determination or eagerness. And you can see all of these words, these are very active words. It's hard to imagine passiveness when you see what's behind this word diligence. And naturally, even in English, that's the word. If we say we're going to apply something and we're going to apply ourselves diligently to that task, it's not possible to picture the person as a sort of an armchair quarterback kind of directing things after the game and saying this is the way it should have been done. No, a diligent person is applying himself at the point of need, at where it needs to take place. All right. And so in the King James, just for example, this word is used, diligent. It's translated decision. It's translated as fine gold. It's translated as pointed things. And also sharp, or a threshing instrument. Sometimes even translated as wall. And that's where it loses me.
because I don't know how you get to wall from all those other words. But I think in the context of Proverbs, where he says that the soul of the sluggard, the slacker, if you like, desires, wishes for, craves, or simply wants, that's passively, and has nothing. So brother and sister, when we come to service, this is a prime example. Are we expecting? Or are we just wanting? I want to get blessed. I want the song service to lift me up to a higher plane. I want, and I'll sit back and want and want. See, that's not the diligent approach that God's looking for. If we want our souls to be fed, it's going to have to be fed with an active contribution on our part. Remember, works cannot save us, but once we are saved, wow, then watch what the works can do. And so we have to be engaged, brother and sister, in the process. Even when we come to church, there has to be an engagement. We talk about pulling. We talk about worshiping. We talk about being prayed up beforehand. There's many aspects to this concept of engagement. But I will guarantee you this, without it, you'll have nothing. And that's just what the scripture says. Now, I'm going to take a little detour here for a second. Because some of the things that I'm going to mention this morning may just sound like information to you. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's take another scripture. It's kind of out of order now, but we can get to it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Very simple scripture, one that is easy to commit to memory. And I suggest that in this day especially, we take it very much to heart. And the scripture is, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." A lack of knowledge. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. You can hold your place there. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, perhaps in this age, we would talk about information. And we would say that there is a great deal of information that's available to us. But I want to distinguish between knowledge and information. Knowledge is applied information. You get the information and you apply it in some way and now you have knowledge. Now, we know, because we're all seasoned Christians, there's two types of knowledge. There's the knowledge of God and there's everything else. So it's the knowledge of God or it's something else. It's either our own ideas or it's Satan's ideas. But we know that when he says the people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, he's talking about the knowledge of God or God's knowledge. So what do we know that's really true? Only those things that we can establish have come from God, whether it's in scripture, whether it's through the message, or whether it's through some other person who is filtering what they believe through the filter of the message and the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart, the Word of God, all of those things. All right. Now, having said that, because we live in such an information-rich age, I want you to start to apply the filter with this concept in mind, and you might want to write it down. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but it would have just taken too long. As it is, I'm going to have to rush to get you out at a reasonable hour. So, you notice I didn't commit myself. You see, it's not the loudness of the information or the abundance of the information. It's the significance of the information that makes it important to us. There are many things in life that are urgent, that are loud, that call for our attention. But we have to learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. We have to learn to distinguish between those things that seem to be so pervasive in the culture and realize that those things do not have to consume us day and night. There are things that have to consume us, and it's not usually the things that are in the public arena. If we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity and we come into the world speaking lies, then the majority is wrong. And this brings up to mind, and I'll take a few seconds to bring you up to date on Professor Guillermo Gonzalez, such a good friend, has become such a good friend to me, and I really appreciate him, and I appreciate the courage that he's had. And before I bring you up to date on him, I just want to finish off that thought. When I asked Guillermo, as we were talking about different aspects of science that he's involved with and how he has to sift through so much information and try and analyze it to decide whether or not it's the truth. And I asked him how he does it. He says, well, the first way is if 90% of people take a certain position on a controversial issue, it's wrong. That's his starting point. So when he has to start investigating in a certain direction, if most people think it's a certain way, if it's controversial like global warming, and they say that man-made emissions causes global warming, he says it ain't so. That's his starting point. And he's been right most of the time, he says. It's simplified the process for him. What does everybody believe? Must be wrong. Now you can imagine how my heart's churning in me as he's telling me this, because I can't wait to go to the next step. I think there's something I could share with you, brother, that might help you in the same way that you're seeing that in the natural, in the scientific world. We see that in the doctrines. Just because most people believe it a certain way doesn't make it so. I'm going to drop something in here. It's probably in the wrong order, but it's just, I want to tell you something Mark Twain said. He said, ignorance is not a matter of what you don't know. That'll encourage most of us. Ignorance is not a matter of what you don't know. It's a matter of what you know that ain't so. That's ignorance. And how much of what we think we know just ain't so. And that's what Guillermo was saying. He was saying it's just they think it's true, but it isn't true. And just because more and more people think of it, and just because there's going to be a United Nations investigation, and just because the G8 summit is going to be talking about it, doesn't make global warming dependent on man-made emissions. It just isn't true. More about that another time. So it's not the loudness or the pervasiveness of the information. It's the significance of the information that's important. So when I go through this, I believe that I've been able to pull what's significant out of this concept of wanting versus expecting. So please don't just write it off as we might have a preconceived idea, you know, about what it is and say, oh, that doesn't make any sense to me. Hang in there. Hold with me and let's see if we can establish this through the filters, the scripture and the message. Now here's some principles we're going to discuss this morning. The first one is that we have much more potential, nobody knows how much, in the natural, than we use. We have much more potential than we use. And so when the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the natural mind says, oh yeah, but, you know, there's got to be something. No, all things. No, that, you know, all things, it's just figuratively, it's just saying that. No, that can't be all. It's kind of like all some. No, it's all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, the problem that we have, and this is what I'm going to get to this morning, is it's the way we think. And I'm going to talk about some of the beliefs we have and how they affect the way we behave and how that affects our ability to receive a scripture like this. To the natural mind, it's foolishness. Brother Jeff talked about that. And I looked at that chapter that we were reading on Sunday. And you know how many times the word foolishness is mentioned? Paul just loves that word. He just can't wait to bring it up again and again and again. And I love it because 90% of people are wrong. So if they think it's foolish, it's probably right. And that's just in the natural. How much more in the spiritual? Principle number one, we have more potential than we use. Principle number two is we act in accordance with the truth as we believe it or perceive it to be. We act in accordance with the truth, whatever you've established as truth, we act in accordance with that truth as we believe or perceive it to be. And we cannot act otherwise. You cannot hold two thoughts in your mind at the same time. That's called insanity. So if you think about things in a certain way, don't be surprised if you act in a certain way. It's very, very hard to act in the opposite way from the way you're thinking. So guess what? We have to change our thinking in order for us to change our behavior. Now I will say this. Sometimes we're in a transition stage and we're learning how to put down the old man and let that Spirit of Christ be revealed in us, and we'll kind of go through a little bit of a shaky time. But remember, the more we concentrate on what we believe and the way we think and what it is we're holding on to, the more our behavior will settle down. It's going to be turbulent in the beginning when your behavior is different from what you think you believe. But as you're changing that belief, continue to behave in a certain way. But they've just been talking about outward appearance. Now, we can change the outward appearance and nothing's happened in the heart. That doesn't help, because you've set up a stressful situation which is bordering on insanity, where you're trying to behave differently from the way you believe. But if you're a believer, born again, and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and you say, I know I just struggle with this so much, but by faith I'm just going to do it God's way, then you, as you behave in a certain way, guess what? It makes it easier to believe what the Holy Spirit is trying to show you. So there's a little bit of a struggle that has to take place in order for us to know that we're going through a shift. If you ever sailed through the Cape of Good Hope, as it's called, down there at the bottom end of Africa, the southern end of Africa, and as you get to the southernmost tip, it's called the Cape of Storms, because two big ocean currents meet. I think it's the Benguela and the Atlantic Current, whatever that's called, the cold current and the warm current from the Indian Ocean, they merge. And it's so turbulent and it's so stormy that many ships have sunk there. You might remember this story of the Birkenhead. That's where we get women and children first. When a ship is sinking, that was the first time a whole lot of soldiers were on the deck of the Birkenhead, and I believe that was at the Cape of Storms that had sunk, and they all stood to attention as the ship was sinking, as the women and children got into the lifeboats first. And that was the first time that it ever happened, and quite a significant event down there. But it was in that stormy trial that character that was in those men was revealed. And that's exactly the same with us. It's in the stormy trials that we're going to be highlighting the difference between what I used to believe and what I believe now. And the only way you can cause that to be a struggle is to act in accordance with what you believe. And don't let anything dissuade you from that. But you have to believe it, because the principle is we can only act in accordance with what we believe or perceive the truth to be. The third thing I'd like to talk about, principle, is we can only use our potentials to our belief levels. We can only use our potentials to our level of belief. If we don't believe it's all things, are we ever going to try all things? No, because we don't believe it. We don't believe it, so we can't act according to it, because if you don't believe it, you can't act according to it. And so can we ever realize the true potentials that God has given us if we operate purely in the realm of senses? It's impossible, because He's operating in a different realm. He's operating in a supernatural realm, and we're stuck in the natural realm trying to understand how on earth this is ever going to happen. But that's not where we should be putting our efforts into wondering how it's going to happen. We should be putting our efforts into preparing for it to happen. That's what a believer does. A believer prepares. If you pray for rain and you're a farmer and you don't plow your fields, what good is it going to do you even if it does rain? So what is expectation? Expectation is I'm going to go out and make an investment in the faith that I have that it's going to rain. I'm going to go and plow my field, and I'm going to be ready when it rains. There was a Greek priest who had this problem where the farmers had no rain, and he said he would say a special litany for them that Sunday, and he told them to go and pray and to sanctify themselves and really be ready for this prayer on Sunday. And when they all arrived, he was so angry He turned them all away and he said, I won't do the litany for rain. And they all, well, why not? We prayed and we did all the things that you said we must do. He said, yes, but where are your umbrellas? If you had an expectation that it was going to rain, wouldn't you have brought an umbrella? Brother and sister, it's a little humorous, but it's really significant. Are we truly expecting? Or are we just wanting? Passively. I'll come and if it rains, I'll run around and look for an umbrella if it rains. But if you knew it was going to rain. So what do we need? We need a vision. We need an image. My people perish because they have no vision. For a lack of vision, my people perish. Not just knowledge, but vision. And so we have to know how to apply what we know from the Word of God to be able to create a picture in our minds that will change the way we think about things. We can only act according to the truth as we believe it or perceive it to be. And so we're going to give you one more example. When Peter walked on the water, did he think he was going to sink? Nope. For some reason, faith came up right at that point and he acted according to what the truth was that Jesus told him. Come to me on the water. And Peter was prepared to act according to the truth the way he believed it or perceived it to be. And he didn't sink until what? Until he started to use his own thinking, looking down at the waters and what flipped back to human thinking. And he started to sink. And so there's always going to be this challenge in our lives as we go from, believing what God said and reverting back to believing what we think or what the culture says or whatever it may be. Alright, so we know that beliefs have power. You've all heard of placebos. Person go to the doctor sick, you give them a placebo that's just a sugar tablet or something that looks like a proper pharmaceutical medicine, and they'll take it for a week and they'll come back and say, wow, that was good medicine, it really worked well. And the doctor will say, well, actually that was just a sugar pill. And person says, well, it can't be, it really worked. Well, no, what worked was your faith that it was such and such a pill and that it would do that for you. Now I want to turn that around. Does that mean we could get sick if we took something that we thought was poisonous? Maybe it's a placebo, but we believe that there's something bad in it. Will that make us sick? In other words, there's positive placebos, but there's also negative placebos. And so what does it mean? It means that we have to be careful about what we declare the truth is in any particular situation. Be careful. Watch what you claim is the truth, because you can only act according to the truth as you believe it. I think I'm going to say it enough times, you'll get it. As you believe it or perceive it to be. And so don't be jumping to conclusions. God said, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't jump to conclusions about what that means. Take that as fact. I can do all things. Lord, help me to believe that and help me to act according to what I believe. And so when we're looking at something and we're making up our minds about it, we should be asking ourselves, is that man's truth or is that God's truth? All right. That's why he says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because we don't know what God's truth on that situation is. And today we know there's just way too much information. So why is our faith sometimes weaker than it should be? It's because we're so bombarded with so much negative information, so many things that just ain't so, that we can't distinguish between that and what God's saying in our hearts. That still small voice is being drowned out by the loudness of the information that's coming into us from every other source. So what do we have to do? We have to up the ante. We've got to get in there with more word, more scripture, more Bible study, more getting into the message, more concentrating on fellowshipping around with believers and things of God. Why? Because we're having to fight back against this overwhelming amount of information that's coming at us, whether we like it or not. It's not a question of whether we choose to receive it. You can't go anywhere without being bombarded with this kind of information. So today, not only is there too much information, but there's also excess access to information. excess access. We have too much availability to get that information. That just ain't so. And so we have to concentrate on taking an opposite position. So how do we create different ways of thinking? It's when we accept that something is truth. So the only way we can have great expectations in our lives, for our loved ones, for any circumstance in our lives, is to make sure that we know that what we know is only what is passed through the filter of Scripture. We have to make sure. Now, I have taken this belief, and you don't even think about it all the time as a belief. You just think about it as information. And, you know, information that changes every day. I can chop and change. No. There's certain things, if you accept that as a belief about yourself, about somebody else, about a child, you're going to act in accordance with that belief whether you like it or not. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you have ever walked into a person's home, maybe even a stranger, and you go and adjust that picture on the wall, make it straight, Brother Keith? I'm not pointing out anybody in particular. But how many of you have actually done that? It's because in your mind, pictures hang straight. And looking at that crooked picture sets up such an opposition in you, such a stress, something that you can't even explain, that without thinking you walk over and you straighten it up. Because you act in accordance with what you believe to be true. And you know that gravity pulls things down straight, not crooked. So if it's crooked, something's wrong. It has to be straight. If that door doesn't work, there's something wrong. I've got to adjust that screw and I'll make it work. Thank you, Brother Keith. Last time he was at my house. Every time he comes to my house, he does something. I love it when Brother Keith comes to visit. He can't stand it when something doesn't work right. Because he's wired in a certain way that when he sees it wrong, it can't stay that way. It's got to get fixed. So we've got to be careful about what we put in our minds about what's truth. Because subconsciously we're going to act according to that truth, whether we like it or not. So we have to make sure that what we're accepting as truth has gone through the filter of Scripture, of the Holy Spirit's conviction, of what we know to be true from the message of the hour, the things that we've heard. We have to put it through that filter. All right. And in order, well, remember the Scripture says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, if it's not the truth, what's it going to do? It's going to bind you. And it's going to limit you. And it's going to debilitate you. It's going to take your energy away from you. That's the opposite. Just like the placebo. So if it's the truth, that picture is going to set you free. If it's a lie, it's going to bind you. It's going to restrict you. It's going to make it impossible for you to make any progress spiritually in your life because the picture you have is wrong. And so we have to have godly knowledge. Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we have to have godly knowledge. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to do it. He's trying to do it. But we're so bombarded with other things that little voice just gets drowned out. So look for significance in the things that we're hearing and see what are those things. Hey, the Spirit registers in my spirit. That's of God. I must hold on to that. I mustn't let that. It's a fleeting thought, but I mustn't let it get away. I must hang on to it. I must make it part of myself so I can act in accordance with that truth. All right. Now let me tell you the story about Cliff Young. This is a fantastic example of what I'm talking about. All right. I haven't used this version before. There it is. All right. Just one picture. Very entertaining fellow, Mr. Cliff Young. How many of you have heard of the ultra-marathon runner Cliff Young? He's an Australian. He was an Australian, I suppose, because he died in 2003. But I'm going to tell you the story about Cliff Young. I'm going to take a few minutes with it because everything I'm going to say is encapsulated in this story. And sometimes it's easier to remember, you know, when it's in a story form. So I want you to remember the story. The year was 1983. Westfield, a big grocery store, was sponsoring a ultra marathon from Sydney, Australia to Melbourne, Australia. It's a distance of about 537 miles. It's normally a 6-day race, foot race. Can you imagine? Running 600 something kilometers. Nothing for Brother David, I'm hearing, but for the rest of us, it's a challenge. Cliff Young, Brother David reminds me of Cliff Young. Cliff Young was 61 years old. He pitches up for this race in Oshkosh overalls and mud boots. And he says he wants to run the race. They try and turn him away. You don't have the right gear. You don't have these specially designed, state-of-the-art, beta-testing Nike shoes. You don't have these aerodynamic, breathable fabrics that you're supposed to wear on a race like this. And furthermore, you haven't been trained by the best coaches in the world for this kind of a race. And you know that it's possible that you could die running this race, especially at the age of 61. Well, he told them his background. This story sounds so much like David. He says, when I was growing up, he said, we had a sheep station. That's the Australian word for a ranch. We had a sheep station. We had a lot of sheep, but we couldn't afford horses. So when a storm was coming, we'd have to run through the muddy fields there in Australia, on the east coast of Australia. That'll be the east coast of Australia. And I had to run up and down hills and valleys and round up those sheep. And I couldn't stop because the storm would come and we'd lose our livelihood. So I just had to keep going. And so I've been training for this all my life. It turns out that he would regularly run, 20 kilometers, 12 miles, just to mail a letter and then run home. He just loved to run. And he wouldn't change in any special clothes. He'd be in his farming clothes. So when it came time to run this race, he just arrived in his normal running equipment, the way he'd been trained. Now remember, Saul wanted to put on all the fancy armor and stuff onto David. He said, that's not the way God's used me. So here this man is, 61 years of old, lining up with all these professional athletes, the best ultramarathon runners in the world, with the best equipment, the best coaches, the best trainers, the best sports medicine people, everything. And he is considered a lunatic. Because they were acting on the truth as they believed it or perceived it to be. But he was acting on the truth as he believed or perceived it to be. And they were at loggerheads. Everybody takes off and they start running. Now, like anything else, these long distances, ultra marathon runners, and a new one in South Africa, they used to go to association meetings. The American Association of Ultra Marathon Runners, who knows? But they'd all get together in a hotel, you know, and they'd have all the different vendors with all their different types of equipment, and they'd have coaches, and they'd have special training programs, and they'd have physicians, everybody telling them the truth about ultra marathon running. And they were all there accepting that as the truth. These are the experts. They should know. And everybody was lining up with what these people told them. Now, one of the things that comes out of that is that the doctors told them that when you run a long distance 6-day race like that, you have to run for 18 hours, but then you have to rest or sleep for 6 hours. And then you get up and do it again because your body just couldn't handle it if you just try to keep on running. Well, you see, the problem was Cliff Young hadn't been to any of their meetings. And so he hadn't been exposed to their truth. And so when he started to run and everybody else just took off in front of him, he had what actually now is known as the Young Shuffle. And he wouldn't really run, but he'd kind of do a shuffling gait. And three subsequent winners of this marathon have used the Young Shuffle because it actually is more aerodynamic and it's less burns less oxygen and it's actually easier on them. Doesn't look very elegant, but they can go further and longer using this method. And three people have won using the Young Shuffle, unheard of before he arrived. But he had learned, going through the fields, that was the easiest way that he could keep going. So, of course, in the beginning, they shoot out of the stadium. And, of course, you know, they're going for the glory, you know. All the people are there in the stadium seeing them off, and they're all running at their best. Of course, they all slow down as soon as they get past out of eyesight. But, of course, they've left Cliff Young way behind. So far behind that he never did discover the truth about ultramarathon running because he was too far behind. Well, as the time went on, day after day, eventually on the fifth day, they're sleeping, and he runs by them. Because he didn't know the truth about sleeping for 6 hours every night. So he just kept running. And eventually he was too far ahead of them for them to catch up with him to tell him the truth that he shouldn't be there because he's not aware of this fact that he should have been sleeping. And he wins the race ahead of the best long distance runners in the world by about 9 hours. Well, interestingly enough, something that was considered impossible had just been showed, not in a world-class athlete, but in an amateur that's 61 years old. And guess what happened the next year? Nobody sleeps. Everybody runs. They easily break Cliff Young's record. And of course, the truth has now changed. And now they're acting on a new truth. Now, I want you to see something about this man, Cliff Young. You can't really see it in those pictures because he looks quite the athlete there. That's because he's got a Westfield sweater on, and that was his sponsor, became his sponsor after he won that race. But he was 61 years of age. He had no teeth. He was a backwoods of the backwoods of the backwoods farmer. He was a potato farmer. He had nothing. When they gave him the $10,000 prize, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. He says, this guy that came in after me, he really worked hard. He can have the $10,000. He just had nothing about him that was vainglorious. He didn't have a big opinion of himself. He came from the outback area, not literally, but the outback areas. He was away from everybody. Never liked the publicity. Didn't want it. But he had a truth. And I've just picture Brother Branham coming out of Kentucky. He didn't go through the ministerial associations. He didn't go to the Bible colleges to get the truth about divine healing. He didn't go and study the truth as they believed it to be. He heard it from God. And he believed it. Remember, the theologians were telling him, you remember, that it wasn't of God. And he said, I went and listened to what God, and the angel told me what he said lined up with God's word, and what they said didn't line up with God's word. So I believed what the angel told me. I believed what the word of God said. Can you see that change in thinking? And you see how dramatic it is? And look what it did for Brother Branham. It can do the same for us, brother and sister. Change the picture. Change the picture and you'll change your expectations. You'll change your anticipation. You'll believe that all things truly are possible to them that believe. Only believe all things are possible. Wonderful story. Amazing, up-to-date example of what God can show us even in the natural. All right. But it has a spiritual truth to it. And each one of us, Paul says, are running a race. And brother and sister, we don't have to run the race the way everybody else runs the race. We need to run the race the way God has told us to run the race. He's our coach. And He's given us the best equipment in the world. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The sword of the Spirit. The buckle of truth. That's His running equipment. Now you won't find that in any ultra-marathon handbook. But that's the marathon they're running. Remember in Matthew 24, it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So what are we doing to endure? We better make sure that we have the right information, that we have the right knowledge, and that we have the right picture, and that we're acting according to that picture. If we don't have the right picture, you can't act according to it. All right. Now here's the problem. When that picture changes, there's an emotional response that follows it. And I'm going to get ahead of myself in my notes here. Let me just say this. Intellectually, you may be able to accept what I'm telling you this morning. But in your gut, inside and in the emotional level, there's fear. There's what ifs. But what about? And what about? And what about? And what about? And we've got all these things from the past. And I'm going to talk about this at the end, Lord willing, time permitting. Self-talk. As I'm talking to you, you're thinking or talking to yourself three times faster than I'm talking to you. And as soon as I slow down, you think five or six times faster than I'm speaking. And you're thinking, now what's he getting at? Where is this going? What's this about? And all these thoughts going through your head. And so your emotional reaction is going to prevent you from being able to receive from the Holy Spirit, because where's he working? He's not working in your mind. He's working in your spirit. And there's two spirits warring against each other, the old man and the Holy Spirit. And guess what your emotional reaction, your shutdown is doing? Is it's also shutting him down. But he wants to get through, and we're not, oh no, it's too scary. No, brother and sister, it's not scary. That's what will set us free. That's the truth that God wants to reveal to us that will help us to get through the situation. All right. So, I'm just wanting to jump ahead. I wanted to tell you about going across the Jordan, and I'm just going to have to summarize it. The thing that struck me when I was reading that in connection with this study is that we know that they had to follow the ark and they had to follow the word of God, and they all had to line up behind Joshua's vision. They had to know that what he said was true, and the priests had to, the river was in full swell. It was overflowing its banks. This wasn't just a little trickle. This was a raging river, and they had to go and take the precious ark and their lives and go and risk it there at the banks where they could fall in or who knows what, but they had to take Joshua at his word. And all of Israel packed up their tents and stood behind waiting to go over. Aha! So their expectation was real because they packed up their tents. They didn't wait for the waters to part, then go and pack up their tents. They packed up their tents and were standing waiting, and you know those waters were so impressed they stood to attention as those Israelites were passing through. It says the waters stood up. And I believe that in every circumstance of life, you're going to see things that where people around you, where circumstances are going to stand back in amazement because of your faith and because of your preparation for what God's going to do. Not waiting to see it happen before you start to expect it, but to expect it before you see it happen. And to have an anticipation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And of course, Joshua and Caleb had already been tested at Kadesh Barnea. They already passed the test. They already knew how to take God at His word. And so for Joshua, it was clear cut. And for us, it's the same. Each trial of our faith will just bring us closer and closer to a picture that God can truly do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All right, what does it say in Psalm 1:1? We talked about information. It says, don't sit in the walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't listen to those voices. Don't let their truth occupy your mind to such an extent that you are frozen in fear. We're going to act according to what we believe to be true. And if you take what they say as true, you're frozen in your tracks. And the thing that God wants to do to help you, the thing that He sent to release you, to set you free, you're refusing to accept because you think you know the truth already. How can I tell you the truth when you already know it? Have you ever spoken to anybody about doctrine? And that person says he knows there's a Trinity? You might just, you know, you kind of pack your tent and go home. You might spend a few minutes talking to him, but it's relatively futile. Because he knows the truth. He knows there's a Trinity. That's the picture in his mind. For him to give that up is no light thing, any more than it would be for us to give up on the oneness of God. Can you see that? Be sympathetic sometimes in your approach to people and realize that sometimes you have to lead them. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit can come and supernaturally just change that person's heart. But most of the time, it's a process. All right. So the image we carry in our minds must not be the result of ungodly counsel. It must be the result of what God said, not what man said. Amen. Cursed is he that leans on the arm of flesh. Amen. We have no hope with trusting man's information. All right. And so what is this now? Joshua took God at his word. They had a great expectation that what he said would happen. And you know what? It happened. So they put their faith into action. That's what expectation is. Expectation is not wanting. It's not a passive hope. It's not wishful thinking, as we read earlier. It's not just, oh, I wish this would happen. Kind of a weak and kind of squirrely kind of faith. It's an expectation that it is going to happen. And not only am I convinced it's going to happen, I'm going to make preparations that it will happen. So Brother Branham says this, if we'll do that, we can expect something. Until we do that, we might as well not expect it because it's not coming. We've got to fully obey God. And he makes it clear, brother and sister, if we don't have that expectation, don't fake it. You can only act according to the truth as you believe it or perceive it to be. If it's not real to you, until you can act according to it and be obedient to what God said, it isn't going to happen. Because it's not faith. All right. Oh, man. Now, Brother Branham says something else. He says the people were so expectant of a Messiah when they heard John the Baptist preaching. They never saw a single miracle, and yet they asked him, are you the Messiah? They had an expectation. They were following him. They were hanging on his every word. And he had to explain to them what the truth was about the Messiah's coming. But you know what? They were ready to receive it. They were expecting it. They were asking him, when's he coming? When's he? Are you the one? And that's exactly the way we have to be right now today. And even though we may not have lived in the age of miracles here in the earlier part of the 20th century, the 1900s up to 1950s, we may not have lived in the miracle every day, just an endless stream of miracles. But brother and sister, they believed John the Baptist and they were ready for the Messiah and they never saw a single miracle. That's what Brother Branham says. He says they were expecting Messiah and they never saw miracles in John's ministry. And I believe we can be the same today, that we're expecting him to come and catch us away. We can be as expectant of that as they were in John the Baptist's day. And so we mustn't let the evidence of our eyes or our senses overwhelm the greater sense, which is faith. And that's one of the biggest problems that we have, is that we have the faith, but there's such an overwhelming loudness of information that we tend to believe that, than rather the still small voice of faith that's coming from the soul. And it all meets in the spirit realm. It all meets in your mind. That's where the greatest battlefield is. Both of these pictures are warring in our minds. And we decide which one we're going to follow. All right. Brother Branham said it this way. Now you say, well, how's it going to happen? And this is the problem with expectation. The moment you start asking yourself for a rational reason, it's out of the realm of supernatural. If you can figure it out, it isn't supernatural. When God does something and we go, wow, that's because it was so far beyond anything we could think or imagine. And that's exactly what he's calling us to have. That kind of faith. So Brother Branham says, how's it going to happen in a day like this? He says, I don't care what's anything contrary is to that. It's wrong. He said, I don't care what you say. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the circumstances are. It's wrong. And he's not making any apology for it. He's just flat wrong. And so why? Because he already has the picture in his mind of what the truth is. So if it's not that, and he knows that's from God, so he looks at this, he says, I don't care what it is. It's wrong because it's not this. Do we have that same confidence? Are we that grounded in the Word and in what God wants in our own lives and the potentials He wishes to receive fulfilled in our lives that He has for us, that when we hear something negative, it's just wrong? I don't care what you know, if what you know ain't so. It doesn't matter what you know. It can be so impressive and all the degrees and you can have all the credibility in the world, but if it ain't so, what is it worth? So Brother Branham says it's wrong. He says, you might say, we can't see it. I see no hope of it, look like. But if God said so, let's do it anyhow. Because if God said so, it'll happen anyhow. I'm expecting it. I'm expecting it just because He said so. And I live daily under those expectations. That's right. You must have expectation. How it's going to work out. I just know it's going to work out. I have no clue about the hows, the whys, the wheres, or the wherefores. And if I did know, it wouldn't be faith. How did Peter think he was suddenly going to make water solid by stepping on it? And was it solid? No, it was regular water. But somehow he didn't go through it. Do you think Peter had a way to figure that out? No, but the moment he started trying to figure it out, he was gone. Faith requires us to believe the picture that's in our mind, not the circumstances that are out there in the world. All right, so what did Paul say? And we turn to another scripture. One of the words that we have to look at when we're looking at expectation is anticipation. Let's look in Philippians 1 verse 20. And I'm just going to read, I'm going to kind of leave out the in-between bits so that I can make it make a little more sense to us. This is what Paul is referring to. This anticipation of change. That is when we reach out with our faith contrary to the circumstances. He says, according to my earnest expectation, and this is the strongest form of the Greek word, by the way. This earnest expectation, there's three words, I think, in the Greek for expectation, and this is the strongest one, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And then he goes on, he says, so Christ shall be magnified in my body. That Greek word, by the way, is apokeradokia, whatever that means, and whatever, just wanted you to know that I could pronounce it. That's all I've been practicing. Apokeradokia. And what it does is it describes the action of stretching forth of the head toward an object that is anticipated. Watch the action. You remember we started with the word diligent? Diligent, sharp, incisive. Mining, as it were. They said it's like digging as if you were mining. You're grappling with the stone face and you're pulling the minerals out of it. It's active, hard, aggressive work. That's earnest expectation. Stretching forth of the head toward the object that is anticipated. When you see children looking for a gift or a loved relative or somebody that's coming that they really want to see or something that they know they're going to get, their necks stretch out. We say their eyes come out on stalks. They can go, they put their heads around corners. They climb up on things. They demonstrate their eagerness to see what's coming. That's expectation. Anything less than that is just want. It's passive. And we don't get what we want. We get what we expect, Brother Branham said. You'll get what you expect. And what is expectation? It's with your head stretched forward and your neck stretched and every fiber of your being is waiting to receive what you know is coming. Oh, it's wonderful. I didn't see that before. That is such an extraordinary explanation of that word. Eagerly anticipating with our head stretched forward. But I will say this, we can never rise to that level of expectation without first examining what the limiting beliefs are that prevent us from having that expectation. These are the truths that somehow we've locked onto that just ain't so. And so you might be saying to myself, I'm not sure I can have that kind of faith. Or I'm not sure I know enough about the message. Or I can't quote that many Bible verses. Or, you know, I'm just weak. And here's a very common one. The people around me don't encourage me in my faith. So that's why I just can't make it. You know, I don't get a lot of support. You know, so I just feel so awkward trying to have a high level of expectation when I come, when I know not everybody has it. So what is that? It's a limiting belief. It's a limiting belief. Because it's not dependent on them, it's dependent on you. You have to have the expectation. And guess what? It's contagious. You get that expectation, then you watch what happens to the people sitting next to you. That's what Brother Ram said. Many times. We'll bring our little lick of fire, and I guess with his little lick of fire, next we've got a raging blaze going. We didn't have that when we came in, but what? We were expecting it. And we'll get what you expect. And so here, Brother Branham said this. He said, when Jonah was in the whale's belly. Now, I want you to think of coming to church or doing anything for God that would compare with floating around in whale vomit for 3 days. I put it to you respectfully that this is probably a lot more than will ever be asked of any of us. And what was Jonah's response? Brother Branham highlights the story by saying he looked to the left, he looked to the right, he looked up, he looked down. It was very bleak. But what did Jonah say he was going to do? When he was there in that whale's belly, and I'm quoting Brother Branham now, he says, Jonah refused to see any of it. He said, once again, will I look towards your holy temple? These things around me are just lying vanities. I look towards your holy temple. God so honored that. He led that whale right up to where Jonah should have been, vomited him out on the shore, and Jonah went off with a message, and he proclaimed that message to Nineveh. And so that expectation was fulfilled against all odds. Do you think Jonah had a real sense that he was going to get out of there? It didn't matter. In the natural, I don't know how he could have believed that. But in the spiritual, he had a call. He had a picture in his mind that God had called him to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to set my mind on that holy temple. I know what God said about that, that when we're in need, if we pray towards that temple, he'll deliver us. And I'm going to do that right now. And guess what? He had an expectation of it happening against the circumstances. And so I know we are a body of believers. And I know we count on one another and we need one another. That's true. But that comes second to our belief in God. We don't believe in one another, we believe in God. And we believe in God in one another. But it's belief in God, not trusting one another. That isn't going to get us anywhere. We have to believe what God says first, and He's encouraging us to follow Him. Now, as Paul said, if he's diligently following Christ, then follow Him as he follows Christ. But don't look to Him and expect that to make the difference in your life. No, sir. Belief in God is going to make the difference. All right, I'm rushing a little now. So what is it? If you want to have expectation, you've got to be prepared to be accountable to that expectation. And I'm just going to jump into another principle, having said that, because that can take a while to explain, is that we have to be prepared to challenge the preconceived ideas we have about ourselves and about our potentials. We have to be prepared to challenge those preconceived ideas. They're not from God. Those preconceived ideas are from the old man and from the old nature, and we are not wired to listen to God from birth. We're wired to listen to Satan. So the picture that we're born with, the picture we have in our minds, and many, many times, the picture that's reinforced by those around us, parents, teachers, people that we admire and whatever, they'll reinforce those negative things about us, and that'll become the truth as we believe it or perceive it to be. And so guess what? We can't help but act that way. So if I ask you, are you a neat person or are you a tidy person? And you say, well, I'm an untidy person. I say, I'm a very untidy person. So what do your parents tell you every time they walk into your room? Your room's a mess. You're so untidy. So what is the belief? I'm untidy. Now, I want to tell you how well this works. When you walk into your room and everything's been put away and it looks neat, how long does it take before it's a disaster zone again? Just as long as it takes for you to move around each portion of that room. Because in your mind's eye, you're not neat. The picture in your mind is that things are always chaotic there in my room. And so it just takes you a few minutes to match the reality with the picture you have in your mind. And you cannot act otherwise until you change the picture in your mind. Let me give you an example. I'm a shy person. Now, is this conscious or is it subconscious? That's completely subconscious. Okay, let's say I'm a shy person. Hey, how do you do? Nice to see you. Well, I'm shy, you remember? So if I'm going to get up and greet somebody and make good eye contact with them and have a nice loud voice, I can't do that. Oh no, I'm shy. So do we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're shy? No, we act according to the way we believe ourselves to be. So if we think we're shy and we act shy, that comes naturally. So what do we have to do? We have to change the picture. So we have to change. What about losing your keys? You know, we've got a picture in our mind, and we confess it with our mouth. I lost my keys. I have no idea where my keys are. I left them here, and now they're gone. Who took my keys? And you walk up and down, backwards and forwards, and somebody walks up and says, here they are, right in front of you. Who put them there? Because you told yourself that your keys were lost, scotoma set in. It's a Greek word for blindness. Scotoma sets in, you can't see the truth that's right in front of your eyes. If you ever talk to anybody about doctrine, you'll see scotoma every single time. They already have the truth. They already know what it is. and they can't believe otherwise. No matter what they see in Scripture, what they hear you say, no matter how much evidence you show them, they can't see it. Because they already know what the truth is. The truth is, my keys were lost. And if my keys are lost, there's no way I can see them. That's just a fact. In fact, if we had time, I'd give you a little demonstration. I'll put something up on the screen, and I'd show it to you, and we could have a little test. And I can show you that you can't see things that you don't think are there. Even if they're there, right in front of your eyes. And I can give you 10 minutes. And you know what's also worse? Is the harder you try to keep your room clean, the harder you try to find your keys, the harder you try, if I put this thing up on the screen, to see what I'm trying to show you, the harder you try, the more impossible it is to see. And so, have you ever tried to proofread something you've read? And you can't believe it. You wrote it, you read it, and you're checking it, and you're looking for spelling mistakes, you don't see it, you give it to somebody else, they go, here. Because in your mind's eye, you didn't make a mistake. Because if you knew you had made a mistake, you would have corrected it, right? So obviously you didn't make any mistakes. So it has to be right. You see, it's a very difficult thing to act differently to what you already believe to be true. But isn't that wonderful when you believe the truth? So when we're trying to live the Christian life, do we have to remember to be a Christian? Do we have to remember to love somebody? Do we have to really struggle to accept what the Holy Spirit's teaching us on a daily basis? No, that's the natural position of the Christian, of the born-again believer. And we're going to get to that here in a minute. So, what you believe is either going to be liberating or it's going to be debilitating. It's going to sap your strength or it's going to encourage you to do great things for God and to have great expectations. And so either we're putting a limit on that potential that God has given us or we're freeing it up to use those strengths and abilities that God's given us. Now, of course, we're born in sin, and it's easy to lock on to beliefs that are wrong because that's our nature. And that's why we have to be born again. I'm going to have to skip pages here. And then 2 Corinthians, we know the scripture in 5 verse 17, we have to become a new creature. That's why we have to be born again. We have to prepare ourselves to get that new picture, to have a different belief so that we can act differently automatically. Not struggling, not hanging on the tying the fruit onto the tree, but for it to be naturally producing in our lives, we have to change the picture of who we are. So why does Paul say that we have to die to our old husband? It's so that all of those traits, all of those beliefs, all of those things that were tied to our old man can die and be buried in the waters of baptism, and then we're shot of those things and we come up again in newness of life, and now the Spirit of God can come in us and He can change the way we think about ourselves, the way we perceive God in our lives, the way we have expectation can now rise to a level because it's no longer being held back by those things that we believe to be true that just ain't so. And now we know what the Word of God is. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us, encouraging us and building us up and helping us to believe what He said is true and to make that the truth in our lives. And then we can't help but act like a Christian. Because that's our natural state once we're born again. And of course, that doesn't mean it stops there. We continually work at that. We continually work at putting down that old man so that we die daily, so that that new picture, that new vision of who we are in Christ, that can live in our mind's eye. All right. We're making progress. We're halfway through. We'll see if I can speed this up a little. Remember, the Bible says not to be conformed to the things of this world, but to be renewed in our minds. Romans 12 verse 2, I don't want to turn to it for time's sake, but of course we know the scripture. What is it? Renewed in our minds. What is it? It's a different picture. It's a different belief of who we are. And that comes about through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the new life that Christ in me is the hope of glory. What is hope? It's an expectation. How can we have that expectation of glory without Christ in us? It's impossible. All right. I'm going to have to skip that. Let me just say this. That gut check that we have, that emotional response that we have to change, and when these things are taking place in our lives and God's showing us things and He wants us to stop doing things and get rid of things in our lives, and we have this sort of emotional response and all this self-talk and we start discussing things with ourselves. Brother Branham cuts across all of that. He says, do the opposite. Just take that truth that's struggling under the surface and bring it to the top by acting on it. And that then becomes, we can't act according to the truth except the way we believe it or perceive it to be. So if we start acting in a certain way, what does it mean? I must believe this is the truth. Otherwise, I wouldn't be acting this way. And you say, oh, but you can't hold two thoughts. No, but we've got two parts to our mind. This guy holds this thought. This one holds that thought. Now, which one are we going to act like? Am I act like the old man or am I going to act like the new man? And we have to act like the new man. Brother Ram says, do the opposite. And I've got some other quotes on that I'd like to think. But Mark chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I just love that verse. How is it that you are so fearful? Don't you have faith in me? Don't you believe I can do it? Don't you believe that I've done it hundreds of thousands of times for millions of people down through the ages? Can't I do it for you? Why are you so fearful? Isaiah 35 verse 4. I'd like you to turn there, please. Isaiah 35 verse 4. Lovely scripture. Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. When you feel scared, when there's that natural reaction to change that makes you go weak at the knees and you feel like, I'm just taking too big of a risk. I'm just not designed to take risks. I'm not a big risk taker. Well, I just want you to know none of us really are. We're different levels, but we're built for stability. That's physiologically, that's why I can stand up without falling down. Because God built in a balancing mechanism here. I know which way's up. All right? If I didn't, I'd be wobbling all over the place. All right? So we are built spiritually as well for stability. We're not built for change. So when change happens, it's unsettling. But what does God say? He says, don't fear. He says, I'll come through for you. I'll come and I will save you. So go through. Take the risk of changing your mind to believe what God says against all the circumstances, against all the odds. And guess what? God says, I'll come through for you. All right. And then while we're in Isaiah, let's go over to 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That sounds like a coach. That sounds like he's coaching a team. Let me read it to you again. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the God we serve, brother and sister. And he's saying that to us personally, individually. So why should we fear? Why should we want to not get rid of those old beliefs and those old things that debilitate and sap our strength and take away from what we know from the Word of God to be true, and let's act according to those things, not according to the things that we fear. Brother Branham says only two things. He says it's fear or faith. I don't have time to read that now. All right. So one of the biggest misconceptions, I believe, about improving our faith or changing our beliefs and expectations is that we feel we can do it if we just try harder. It's not about trying harder or being more focused or even caring more. How many times have you heard that? If you only cared. But it's about applying the truth from the Word of God. And here it is. This is critical. Being very strict and very disciplined, very incisive about what you believe and about what you say to others and especially what you say to yourself. I'm going to repeat that. It's about applying the truth from the Word of God, and that encompasses everything we know about the Word, and being very strict and very disciplined, and I've added there very incisive about what you believe and about what you say to others, and especially what you say to yourself. John 15 verse 7, so simple, we talk about it all the time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. This doesn't have anywhere in it about struggling, about striving, about working harder, about caring more. This constant tug of war of striving and struggling isn't in this verse. It's a simple, natural trust and resting as we release our faith to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's all it is. And in so doing, what do? We appropriate what He's already provided for us. We know it's on the way. If we pray and we believe that we pray in the Father's name, that you will receive it. That's what raises our expectation. There's no striving and struggling and pushing in that ability to receive that. Where there is struggling and striving is in the preparation to receive it. The farmer's got to plow his field. Plowing his field's not going to make it rain. But if he doesn't plow his field, he has no expectation. He's made no investment. If we don't pray before service, if we don't try and get into a spiritual condition before we come into the worship service, it takes us time to get there. That's the struggling and striving part. It's not the fact that we're going to get blessed when we're there. That's a given. God promised that He would be together. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He would be in the midst. He promised that. So we can expect that. But what's the part that has to require some effort is preparation. And that's the difference between just wanting and expecting. All right. Luke chapter 5. We read the story and just verses 5 and 6, but you know it. Simon says, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Now, the thing that struck me with this is that Jesus didn't, remember, He told them where to go. Jesus never directed them to where the fish were. Because they fished all night and they got nothing. Jesus was waiting for them to be obedient and to throw the net in the water. And then Jesus went to where the faith was. And where the obedience was. Where the action was and provided the fish. So we get what we expect, brother and sister. But if you don't put the effort in, you're not expecting. If you don't throw the net in the water, you're not expecting. It doesn't matter. We fished all night. There's no fish here. He says, throw the net on the other side. Well, all right. Oh my goodness, it worked. He was training them. And He's training us, brother and sister. Take the picture out of your mind of what you think is true that just ain't so and replace it with what God says because we know that is so. Amen. And then we can act according to that truth. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Well, I was going to get into self-efficacy, but we're not going to do that. All right. The main part of this is the self-talk. It's the confession of our mouths. Boy, I wish I could go into more of this. Maybe another time. Just want you to know, why is confession important? It's because we think three-dimensionally. We think in words. And those words create pictures. That's the language. The language creates pictures. We say cat, C-A-T. That's a symbol for one of those furry little creatures. That's the real cat, isn't it? The furry little creature with the pointy ears and the long whiskers. That's the real deal, isn't it? So what's the C-A-T? That's just the symbol for the picture. All right, is that right? So when you say C-A-T, what do you see? You don't see C-A-T. When I say cat, what do you don't see C-A-T. You see the picture of the cat, don't you? Whether you like them or hate them, you see the picture of the cat. All right, so we think three-dimensionally. The first thing is language. It creates pictures. But here's the key. This is what's critical. Pictures create emotions. And emotions rule, brother and sister. I don't care what you say. In your head, you can think as rationally as you like about something. At the end of the day, your reaction is going to be based on emotion. We have two choices. Emotions in the spirit realm. Who's controlling our spirit realm? Is it coming from the soul? Is it coming from the flesh? Don't trust that it's coming from the flesh, brother. That'll let you down every time. Maybe not every time. That's the trick. Sometimes it's not bad. Sometimes we feel good in the spirit. Natural. And that kind of fools us. But you know, it's up and down like a yo-yo. But in the spirit realm, in the soul realm, it's constant. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then He's not my strength. And then He is my strength. Then He's not my strength. No, it doesn't work like that. He's always my strength. The peace that passes all understanding. It's always the peace that passes all understanding. The natural man's going up and down. But the soul, it's anchored on the solid rock. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's where we have the word is in the soul. That's constant. So, wow. We have to turn to another scripture quickly, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So we think three-dimensionally. Words become pictures. Pictures cause emotions. And for the most part, it's those emotions that drive our behaviors. So Brother Branham said, man does not know God by his head. He knows him by his heart. So where's the picture that we're trying to follow? Is it the one in our head? No, sir. That'll let you down every time. And by the way, that'll change tomorrow, because every other day somebody's got some new information that they're giving up. And if you're going by that, you're going to be changing that every day. You're going to be flopping around all over the place, totally unbalanced. But if you want to stand firm and straight and erect, you stand on what God said.
Amen.
What's in your heart.
Amen.
What the soul is. And we shall not be moved.
Amen.
Brother Jeff sang that song this morning. We shall not be moved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God. So what picture are we looking for? The one that comes from the spirit of man? Nope, it's the one that comes from the spirit of God. Are both present at the same time? Yes, that's why we have to die daily. That's why we have to get rid of those spirits. Get rid of that picture. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know knowledge, picture, image, belief, the things that are freely given to us of God. That's knowing. Knowing is when you have a belief that will cause you to act. That's true knowledge. I know it and I can't help myself, but I'm going to act according to what I believe to be true. All right, so Brother Branham says this about that. He says expectation has to be built on something that's got a faith behind it. Because if you're expecting something, it is because something's been promised. And if you want to have real expectations, it must be built upon thus saith the Lord. We have to dig down deep, brother and sister, and find that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us from His Word and painting a picture in our mind, and let that drive our emotion, and then that will be what we respond on automatically without even thinking about it. Oh, I love that. Praise God. All right. So, what does confessing do? Hebrews says that we must hold fast our profession. What is profession? Confessing our faith in Him. And we must hold fast that profession. Why? Why must we hold fast our profession? Why must we keep that picture constantly before us? It's because we are to bring every thought subject to the Word of God. Therefore, the picture we have of ourselves and what God can achieve through us is based on His perspective, if it's God speaking to us through His Word. All right, so now, not the emotions of the old man, but now an emotion, a little response to truth that comes from the inside out. And boy, I just don't have time to get into the self-talk. But I just want to say this for somebody here today. And let me do this backwards. Mark 16. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome are headed to the tomb. They're very down. The circumstances certainly look very bleak. They've forgotten everything Jesus said about destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That's far from their mind. They only have the truth that He's dead. That's all that's in their mind. And they're acting according to that truth. And so what do they say to themselves as they're on the way? What does Mary say? Well, one of them said to the other, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And brother and sister, this is where expectation comes in. If they had believed what Jesus said, if they had realized what He was talking about, if they had had the picture of the resurrection in their mind, they wouldn't have been asking themselves that question. But they were asking themselves the question, and they were limiting their faith about how much they could do for Jesus' body by what the natural circumstances were. But here's the irony, and this is something I really want to get across to you today as you try to raise your level of expectation of what God can do in your life and what He can do with the potentials that you have and how He can undo those things that you previously believed to be true, those things that you believe that just ain't so. I love that. The next verse, He says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. They were worrying about something that had already been taken out of the way. They were all disturbed and concerned about how they were going to move something that wasn't even there anymore. You see, God's word is going to come to pass whether we believe it or not. It's still going to happen. He's still going to roll the stone away. They didn't believe it, but he still rolled the stone away. So what should we do? We should turn that around, become part of that process, and have the expectation that if he said he was going to rise again, he's going to roll the stone away. I don't need to look at the stone. I must look at the promise of the resurrection. And we each of us have a resurrection in our lives. And the problem is we anticipate the blockades long after they've actually been removed. And so what is it in our own lives? 1 John 5 verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We have faith to start on, and we have faith to stand on. If it started us, if he's the author of our faith, he'll be the finisher of our faith. Never accept the devil's view of your life, brother and sister. He started us by faith, he's going to finish us by faith. And we go back to Philippians 1 verse 20. That's why we can have an earnest expectation with our heads stretched forward. That we can have an earnest expectation of that hope. Brother Branham said this, and I'll close. We come every night and say, well, it never happened last night. He says, but you say. Now he's coaching them. It never happened last night. He says, but you say, I'll be expecting it tomorrow night. It'll be tomorrow night. I'll be the one that receives the Holy Ghost. I'll be the first one at the altar to repent of my sins. I'll be the first one that God sanctifies and takes all the world out of me. So that's the picture that he's creating for them in their mind. It's going to be tomorrow night, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to get the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to be the first one to the altar, and I'm going to receive what God has for me, everything that he has for me. He's building that expectation. Now what does he say? Now he gives them an action. He says, so prepare yourself. If that's what's going to happen, you better be prepared. He says this, Lord, you know, he's obviously telling them to say this to themselves. Lord, I'm ashamed of my life. I'm ashamed the way I've been doing. I want you to take it away from me. Give me something so great, Lord, that I won't want to go back in that hog wallow again. Change the picture in my heart, Lord. Change what I believe about myself. Change what I believe about salvation, about receiving the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is that's limiting our ability to receive from God, Brother Random says, repent and change from it. Change. Ask God to give you a new picture, and then we'll be able to act in accordance to what we believe to be true. And expecting, Brother Brandon makes it clear, is not wanting. He's talking about holding a vision before you of what God's going to do tomorrow night, or what he's going to do at the end of this service.
Yes, sir.
Hold that vision before you. Hold in your mind's eye what it is that you are expecting from God. And then I believe you'll act on what you expect. You can do no otherwise. If you truly expect it, you can't help but walk in that. And no matter what the obstacles, no matter how many things stand in your way, you can't help but go towards it. We're going to finish with this scripture, Proverbs 16 verse 32. And I promise Brother Jeff you can come, and the musicians. This really is the last scripture. I just want to read it. Proverbs 16 verse 32. Oh, appreciate him this morning. I hope it's been helpful. Proverbs 16 verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And here's the part I want you to focus on. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Ruling your spirit. Ruling in the emotional realm. Not allowing yourself to be subject to that other master. I didn't read the scripture. We can only serve one master. We can't serve two masters. You can't hold two opposing views at the same time and act according to both of them simultaneously. It's impossible. You have to choose to act according to one or choose to act according to the other.
Amen.
Correct?
Yeah.
So, rule in your spirit. Let your soul determine what it is that you're going to believe, not your flesh. Brother Jeff, you can come on up.
Amen.
So, negative self-talk. That's when I said we talked five times, six times faster if I stopped talking. And what are we saying about ourselves? Well, I don't know if I can do it. I'm just no good. And you know, I'm so stupid, and I'm so this, and I'm so that, and I did this, and I did that. And what do? We're not only remembering it, we're remembering it with emotion. And as soon as the emotion comes in, it's like we're doing it all over again. So we can never get past it. Because it's always right before us. Because as you remember it, it just comes back to you. Comes back to you. And the same emotions come back. And when you remember with emotion, you can never get away from it. You relive it. You re-enable it. You revitalize it. You resurrect that thing in your life again. And you can't get away from it. You have to allow it to die. And you don't have to refer to it again. And you move on with God. Brother Jeff, thank you very much. God bless you all. Amen.
I told them to take the evening service. We could have had just a wonderful time. How many enjoyed the Word of God? Just very positive, very uplifting, very encouraging. Amen. Why don't we just stand to our feet and we'll let you get a bite to eat. And you need to do what I just did. I wrote down ways in which to raise my level of expectation. So I wrote it down and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to make a list. Ways in which I can raise my level of expectation. I just wrote down six for myself while Brother Stephen was preaching. Invest now for a future crop. Well, there's ways to do that. Say good things. Maybe it's a loved one, a family member. Brother Bram said, say good things about one another, and God, you said you'll be a blessing and you'll receive a blessing. Love now, whether or not the situation is lovable. Love anyway. Love now and believe for a future crop. Have expectations. Faith invests now for the future crop. Act now as if it has already been done. Whether it's a sickness in the body. Brother Paul Wolfenberg, I want you to come and close for us in a word of prayer. So act now as if it is already done. So maybe there's something in your life right now that's negative. A setback. Something you never anticipated. Well, wait a minute. That looks like a setback according to your emotions and your feelings, but not in God's book. God's doing something greater. So the Bible says you can actually rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory concerning that, what you call a setback, a trial. It's still the hand of God. And so you can start to already rejoice, reverse those negative emotions. How many times have you caught yourself in the laundry room mumbling under your breath? How many times, brothers, have you caught yourself in the garage mumbling under your breath? And your wife comes in and says, who are you talking to? It's that self-talk, isn't it? And is it ever really positive? Praise God, I'm going to get the bolt off this car, on this engine. I'm going to fix this radio. We're going to get this done. No, it's, oh, my knuckles hurt. It's cold outside. What are we doing? Why don't I have enough money just to send it to the serviceman? It's all the negative self-talk. You know, what we ought to reverse this. You know, God is in this. As I preached a whole series on, God is in the ordinary. How many of you remember that? That's where the supernatural takes place, is in the ordinary. Did you love the Word of God this morning? I got 5 or 6 pages out of that. I just really, really appreciated that. It was very good. Brother Paul, why don't you come? Maybe you could also tell us a little about what's going on with you and how everything's going. I appreciate that.
I was thinking this morning as Brother Stephen was preaching about our comments, and my mind immediately went to gossip.
Yeah, true.
And how many times has somebody brought you gossip? You don't know a thing about that brother, that sister, but they brought this gossip. They placed it in your mouth. Now your thinking is all colored.
Yeah.
And maybe where you could have had confidence or thought something to the positive about that brother or sister, now it's all shaded. Yeah. It's all colored.
Right.
Now there's that doubt.
That's it.
If they needed to pray for you, well, that brother, that sister, they can't pray for me. They know so-and-so did such and such.
Yeah, right.
We shoot ourselves in the foot.
Right. How true, Brother Paul. My, true.
Amen. You know, my wife says a lot of times, and I've heard her say, and I'm not picking on anybody here. That's not my motive, but my wife made a comment a while back. She said, told the Lord, she said, you know, that she would keep her mouth off of his children if he had walked over hers. I don't know why I'm saying this. But, you know, if that's a child of God and you're going around and you're talking about him,
right.
Who's in that brother? Who's in that sister? Have you ever done anything wrong?
Yeah.
Did God correct you and bring you down, correct that down the road somewhere?
Amen.
Does that make them any less a son or daughter of God?
No, sir. That's right.
If you ever hear me say anything about anybody, you just say, Brother Paul, you better shut your mouth. You're in trouble.
That's good.
I don't want to do it. Anyway, I enjoyed that, Brother Stephen. I really did.
That's what.
And just to bring you up to date, I really wasn't going to say anything, but I had a growth here on my arm. And several months ago, I believe God, I asked my wife, I said, honey, lay your hands on me and pray for me about this growth. And I said, I'll believe. And I did.
Amen.
But it never went away. It just stayed there. It didn't get any better, I mean, to look at it, but I continued to believe. In fact, one day out in the lobby, one of the brother's little children came up, and I was talking to him. He said, what's on your arm, Brother Paul? I said, what do you mean? He said, that thing. I said, well, it's not there. He said, yeah, it is. I see it. I said, no. I said, it's not there no more. He kind of looked at me funny, and then he looked at his dad, and he finally put two and two together, you know. And my wife had been on me for some time to go to the doctor. And it wasn't that I'm not against doctor. That God can heal any way he wants to heal. But I was just standing in faith, and she was concerned, so I came up, got prayed for the other day, and I was still believing. And Brother Jeff said, you know, have you been to the doctor? And I said, no, so I went. Actually, I was coming home from work one evening, and this doc that I know, who happens to be a ham radio operator friend of mine, I've been trying to get a hold of him, but he's a surgeon, and he just stays so busy. He's like everybody else. But I see him coming down the road, so I pulled over the side of the road and flagged him down, got him out, and I said, hey, brother, I said, could I come by and see you for about 5 minutes? Tonight? I said, no, and whenever it's convenient. And I just pulled up my arm. He says, you call my office, and you tell him I told you to make you an appointment. So anyway, long story short, I went in and they cut it out, and I don't know what happened. You'd have to ask my wife, but the doctor told me after it was all over, he said, if you would have been in the hospital, he said, you'd have been a no-code. I don't know whether I had a reaction to something that they'd given me or what, but I guess my heart stopped and my pulse stopped, and Sarah said I turned every color in the world there was. But anyway, I'm here today, and I thank God. It makes
Amen.
You... And, he gets the glory, not me. But I wasn't worried because I was standing in faith, and I knew God would take care of the situation. So anyway, that's kind of the update there. So thank you for your prayers. Believe me, when I came home that day from the surgery, I was so weak I couldn't even stand up. And Sarah called and left word, and I could feel your prayers later that evening. I told Sarah, they've prayed because I said, I just got some strength.
Amen.
So anyway, I love you all. Thank you for praying. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be sons and daughters of God. I know I tell you that over and over and over, but I mean it, Lord. I thank you for this little place to come, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, we're not the biggest flock, we're not the smallest flock, but we get the word. It changes our lives, it molds us, it makes us. It gives us the muscles to stand in a day, Lord Jesus, that is so out of kilter.
Yes.
We love you, Lord. I ask that you dismiss us here from this service now. But Lord, go with us throughout this day. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we say and do. Let our fellowship be centered around you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
May you be in our conversations.
Yes, Lord.
We love you so much, Lord.
Lord.
I pray that you take this little flock of believers here, Lord. Pull us all together in your
yes,
love, Lord. Let us work together. Let us labor as a unit.
Yes,
Lord, to take this gospel, this truth. We've had truth that has been restored in this day, Lord. Let us not take it for granted, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let us share it with those that haven't heard it. Each home that's represented here, Lord, we all have lost loved ones. We lay them on the altar, Lord, and we thank you now for their salvation.
Yes,
we thank you for everything that you do for us. We love you so much. And we give you the honor and the praise and the glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Paul. While he was talking, I had two more we could add to our list. And I think, you know what, Brother Paul, I think that should be the church policy. And that is that if somebody gossips, the other person says, stop right there, I don't want to hear. Did you say, shut your mouth? So from now on, if somebody says something that's negative, you just look at them and with a smile and say, shut your mouth. All right? Just tell them to shut their mouth. Tell them you don't want to hear it. You ever had heard something that it just weighs you down? I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the good news. That's the gospel. I don't want to hear some negative news. I want to hear the good news of God. Sister Maria, you want prayer? All right, come forward. We'll pray for you. Amen. And then another thing I wrote down on my hand, because I'm getting over 50, is write it on your list. Brother Branham said, believe the best in one another. Well, if you believe the best, you're making an investment in that person. In your mind, their image is changing. But what if you believe the negative? Well, then do the opposite. You say, well, what if I can't get it out of my mind? Ah, then you need to invest and spend some time with that person. Did you hear me? Invest and walk in their shoes a while. Walk in their shoes a while. And all of a sudden, you'll have a different opinion about that person. Amen. She went for tests for her heart. She has some minor leakage in a valve. And she says, I just want Jesus Christ to heal me.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Here we have some oil. Let's just put this one. We anoint with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. God, in this circle of four, these three ministers, we lay hands now on our Sister Maria. God, what you did for Shirley Kress, you can do for Sister Maria. And God, in the name of Jesus Christ now, we pray that this leaky valve would go away. And Lord, the doctors couldn't explain it, but my problem with my valve, I'm 100% whole. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ now, according to the word of God and a simple word of faith that says, already, by your stripes, I'm already healed. Sister Maria is already healed. Now we just reach out and take it for the glory of God. It's ours. We're going to have lunch in a moment. We're going to eat food. And we already know right now we're going to eat food. Our mind already tells us. Well, already our mind tells us I'm healed.
Yes.
It's mine. I can go away. I can rejoice. I can thank God because it is over.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we have performed your word now. In Jesus' name, we expect nothing but 100% results.
Amen.
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 Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's finished. You bet it is. We'll hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, just to hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. And build your hopes on the eternal. Just to hold to God's unchanging. Back here at 3:45 for communion.
Oh, it's filled with transition.